The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. We normally associate rose or pink colored candles with the third week in Advent, that mysterious third candle on the Advent wreath that is different. We're not used to seeing them in Lent, and that's a shame, because there are only 2 days in the year where the church uses the rose color. The first is the third Sunday in Advent, indicated by that mysterious pink candle, and the second is the fourth Sunday of Lent, indicated by the change in vestments, and in our case, the change in the color of our candles, also by the return, briefly, of flowers to our sanctuary, because ordinarily during Lent they're not allowed there. Also, the music is a little different today. The pace is a little quicker, the sound is a little more abundant, because the church prefers a more Spartan and spare aspect to the music during Lent. In part because all of these things serve to highlight the contrast with the great abundance of Easter. But today, things are different. The color is different. The sound is different. The flowers are here. There's a note of real, if not exuberant, real joy about what we do here that takes the focus away from the purely penitential, the purely disciplinary element of the Lenten season. And the church does this for a couple of very important reasons. The first, on a historic level, is something very practical. Years ago, the rules for fasting during Lent were much harder than they are today. And so the fast of Lent was literally fasting for 40 days. We have trouble with Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. We struggle sometimes with not having meat on the Fridays of Lent. Imagine having meat for no Lent and no dairy. And no lots of other things. And that limited food intake would be the rule for the season, not just for several select days. And in addition to that, there would be the extra prayers, the extra devotions, the extra works. Think about that for a moment and imagine that if one really embraced that, how tiring as well that could become. It would be on the one hand fulfilling and transformative, and yet on the other hand, we would run up against the fragility and the weakness of our bodies and our minds. And so what the church very wisely did was in the middle of the penitential season, it built a break, a moment of rest. And it signaled that day of rest and break by changing color, by changing sound. And it was a moment where the rigor of the discipline was not set aside, but dialed down for a moment. Because the danger in the spiritual life, when we are focused, normally we talk about the danger of having an unfocused spiritual life. The danger of a focused spiritual life is that we drill down so deep and we focus on the things we need to do with such intensity that we lose sight of why we do it in the first place. That the struggle to be faithful to the discipline becomes exactly that, a struggle to be faithful to discipline. And while that's not meaningless, that's not the point. The point is we have the discipline, we have the fasting, we have the self-denial for a reason. Lent, as we've been noting over these last several weeks, is going someplace. And just like when we travel sometimes, it's so easy to lose our sense of our destination in the details of the trip, the details of just getting there. The church builds in this moment where it says, let's just dial everything down for a moment and remember why we're doing this and remember where we're going, and let's catch our breath and let's allow the fact that our strength does fail to simply be acknowledged, and let's rest a moment. And in resting, let's look up and see where we're heading. And when we see where we're going, don't just say, yes, that's where I'm going. Take a good look. Really see it and really want to be there. And in wanting to be there, let that quicken your heart with anticipation. We're not there yet, but we're gonna be there. And in seeing the goal, feel that joy. It's not the joy of being there, but it's an anticipation of that joy of having got there. It's a foretaste of it. And so the church says, and feel that joy, and let it renew you. Let it strengthen you, so that as this day passes and we move into the coming week, with renewed hearts, we go back to the discipline. We go back to the penance so that we finish strong. And there's real wisdom in that. This need to build in, even to the most rigorous spiritual discipline, a point of rest, which is not for the sake merely of resting, but of looking up, of remembering where I'm going in the first place, why I want to be there. And in that remembering, in that anticipating, feel the joy of the outcome. And in that foretaste of the joy, continue moving forward. And if we simply reflect on how our lives ordinarily work, we know this. There are those moments in our lives when we are looking forward to something, aren't there? Whether it's one we love is finally coming home. Whether I've been waiting for this opportunity and I've been preparing for it for a long time and it's coming close. And when we look up and we see that goal, that opportunity, that experience, even though it's not here yet, there's a certain joyful anticipation, isn't there? I'm not with the one I'm waiting for yet, but I feel something of that goodness already. I'm not in that moment that I've been working so hard to get ready for yet, but it's so close I can taste it. And in that taste of its goodness, my movement toward it is a little quicker. a little stronger, a little more certain. That's what we have on this day. This day, however, involves a very particular kind of anticipation, a very particular kind of looking forward, a very particular kind of joyfulness. Sometimes the temptation that we have in the church, when we speak in certain ways and we speak of certain things, is to trivialize them. Laetare Sunday, laetare means rejoice. This is the day we're supposed to be happy. Not exactly. Not exactly, because there's a lot of shallow things that pass for happiness that aren't really happiness. There's a lot of shallow and trivial joyfulness that has no permanence about it. This is not the day for that. This is not merely the joy of the day of taking delight in little things. This is the day where we're reminded to take delight in the greatest of things, and in a particular way. Because today, as we are moving forward to the joyful celebration of the Easter victory of Jesus over sin and death, that is what we as a church are moving toward. We are moving toward a celebration of the greatest event in the history of the world, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, by which your salvation and my salvation are won. This is what the church wants us to look forward to. But it means it in a particular way. Let's just pause for a second and ask ourselves a very basic question, because we use this word a lot in Christianity and we next to never reflect on it. And that word is salvation. Who needs to be saved? It's an obvious and easy question. Someone who's in danger. If there's no danger, there's no need for saving. If there's no being at risk, rescue means nothing. And so note, if we're talking about the joy of salvation, it's a very particular joy. It's the joy that is felt by the heart that is at risk. It is a joy that is felt by the one who recognizes, without you, I am lost. That's a powerful joy. Which is why, at the very beginning of Mass, the entrance antiphon talks about those who are mourning, rejoicing. Not those who are already happy. Not those who have it all together. And so again, just consider the world in which we live. Consider your family. Consider your life. Consider the people you know. Isn't it all too easy to live a life of frustrated faithfulness? I'm struggling to make it work. I'm struggling to keep it together. And all too often, we know the struggle is good. We know the struggle is important, but we don't necessarily see where it's going or how it all comes out. And we grit our teeth and we move forward. And then there are those who suffer disappointment, disappointment after disappointment. And what happens to that heart? It's so hard to trust anybody. It doesn't look forward to anything, because what's good gets taken away, and I won't have it anymore. This is the world we live in. This is the world. We suffer loss. A loved one dies, and we can't get past the grief. We receive out of nowhere a diagnosis that changes my sense of where my life is going completely, and it's disorienting, and it's frustrating. We look around outside of our homes and we see a world that seems to get crazier every day. And we wonder, is there a way forward at all? And in a world like that, It is so easy to fall into a state of frustrated bitterness, a certain anger and cynicism, a certain exhaustion which just says, why should I even bother trying? I just can't anymore. This is the world Jesus came to save. These are the hearts Jesus came to save. Those hearts are hearts. And so what happens when one is in a world like that? One feels lost. And even if there's no physical danger around me, everything seems to be at risk. Goodness is fleeting. It doesn't last. What is there to really look forward to? Jesus comes into this world. Jesus comes into this world because this is the world that needs saving. And the call of the church, and it's why we have the readings we do today. This statement, the first reading, you notice how it begins with a complete train wreck? The people were unfaithful and wicked and unfaithful and wicked, and then it all came crashing down. They lost their country. They lost their culture. They lost the temple. They were deported. And you sit there and you say, my God, what is there to look forward to? And it is that nation in exile, wounded with nothing left, that hears a word that says, it's going to come to an end soon. Imagine what those hearts would have felt when they heard that word. There would have been those overly bitter hearts that said, I've heard that song before, and I'm not believing it. But then there would have been those others. At the news that soon they would be sent back home, that soon their freedom would be given back to them, that soon, even though the journey was long, they could make it. That soon, even though the work would be hard to rebuild, they would get the chance to do it. Imagine that heart hearing that. A word that says, exile isn't all we have anymore. Being lost isn't who we are anymore. We're not home yet. But that word that sends us home is coming. And imagine the change in those lives, simply at that word. And as they dealt with those struggles that were still around them, they could look up at where they were going. And what could they say? I can get through this because I'm going there. That's the power of this day that we celebrate today. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, who comes to him in the dark of night, this mysterious statement, when the Son of Man is lifted up. But he references Moses lifting up a snake in the desert. And we're wondering, why would Moses lift up a snake? And why is that any good? And that's because in their unfaithfulness, the people brought harm upon themselves, and serpents came into their camp, bit them. The poison killed many of them. And in their weakness, in their shame, in their regret, they cried out to heaven for help. And the Lord commanded Moses, make an image of a snake in bronze. Put it on a pole. And hold it up high so everyone could see it. And when they look at it, and they see that which is afflicting them, and they remember the reason why, their unfaithfulness, they're not to turn away and weep merely tears of regret. They're to recognize they don't have to live there. And they can turn around and they can say they're sorry. And the healing they seek will be theirs. Out of their affliction comes the sign of their healing. And it's the reminder that The wrong I've done might have brought me here, but it doesn't have to keep me here. I can leave this place. So know what the Lord says. I need to be lifted up to be that sign, that the wounded, regret-filled heart of man can look to me. And in seeing me, see that it doesn't have to stay in its regret. See that it doesn't have to live in that futile space. There is more. I must be lifted up, the Lord says, that the eye can find me, and in finding me, have a reason to hope. Have a reason to believe, because what will it see? It will see this. It will not simply see pain. It will not simply see defeat. It will not simply see, I know the story, it always ends with the good guy getting killed. It will see something different. It will see that God gave me to you. And this is how far I will go to save you. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, not to condemn the world to live in its regret, to live with its broken dreams, to live with the senseless pain it inflicts upon itself, but to save that world, to heal that world, to bring that world to life. So imagine a broken heart looking up and seeing a love like that. Imagine a wounded, struggling, tortured heart looking up and seeing that. And even though the pain's not all gone yet, there's a joyfulness there. Because I've seen the victory, and I know the one who's won it. And I'm going to him. Note how that changes everything. Note how life becomes different even if outside the details are still the same. That's the great meaning of this day. Look up and see. Feel that joy right now. We're not standing in the celebration of the full victory quite yet. That's where we're going. That's where we're going, and that's the point of all of this. And the discipline and everything else is at the service of getting my heart ready to be filled with that joy. The more I clean it out now, the more I empty it now, the more that great joy of Easter can fill it. And isn't that what we want? Hearts that are filled with joy and not bitterness. Hearts that are filled with hope and not despair. Hearts that are filled with faith and not doubt. And when we recognize all of these things, we see a certain very real wisdom to something that the church is just initiating right now. It's been flying under the radar these last several months. But the year 2025 has been designated as a holy year. In fact, every 25 years we have one of these. That's coming. And Pope Francis has already designated the overall idea of that year as the Christian people being on a pilgrimage of hope, a people who looks forward, sees a reason to continue. A people who looks forward with an eye on the goal and in the joy of seeing the goal, knows where to move, how to move, and that it can continue to move. But just last month, again, under the radar, the announcement came that this year, 2024, is designated as a year of prayer to get us ready for 2025. And quite literally as a year dedicated to prayer. Because as the Holy Father says, it is prayer that opens the door to hope. I have to know where to look to see the goal. I have to know in whom it is that I am going to trust. And that's what prayer does. The more we open our hearts to the Lord, the more we come to trust Him and know Him, the more we can hope in His goodness, because we know it. The more we turn to the Lord in faith and in prayer, the more we can orient ourselves in the right direction, because it is hope that moves the people forward. The great French poet Charles Péguy had a marvelous poem about the three virtues: faith, hope, and charity. And he riffed on the idea that everybody talks about faith and everybody talks about charity. The two big pretty sisters get all the attention. And he compared hope to a little girl, 8 or 9 years old, who is walking down the street with her two big sisters holding their hands. And it looks like the two sisters are taking their little sister out for a walk. But what the poet said is this: it is little hope that moves the big girls forward. It's not them that carry her. It is hope that moves faith forward. It is hope that gives charity a reason to exercise itself. It is hope that moves us forward. And so it is a wonderful thing where the church sets a day aside, this day, where we rekindle here in the middle of Lent that sense of hope, even as we look forward to a year where we celebrate the greatness of hope. And why? Because it's hope that moves us forward. Little hope. We don't talk about hope all that much. And yet it's absolutely essential. It's what allows us to stop being content with just more of the same. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not escapism. Hope is recognizing that I do have a reason to look forward to something, and I'm going to. What a great gift that is. How wonderful that here in this space, note what's going to happen. In just a few minutes on this altar, Jesus is going to be lifted up. Quite literally, I'm going to hold Him up in my hands, in His body and in His blood. When I am lifted up, I must be lifted up, He says. And as I lift Him, I am going to say to you, behold, open your eyes and see. Really, look up. Don't look down. Look up, look at Him and see Him. And use more than your physical eye. The physical eye is unfortunately stuck looking at me. The physical eye is going to see me holding up the sacramental signs. Open the eye of faith and see Him. See the one whom God gave to the world, His only begotten Son, not to condemn the world to the hell of more of the same, but to save us. See Him. And in seeing Him, know that He's here for you. And you'll know where you're going. And how wonderful it is that He's going to come down off that altar after you've seen Him. And why? So that we can do what hope spurs us to do, which is get up and move and come forward. That's what the exiles were looking forward to. The day they could get up and leave that place of imprisonment. That is what all too many of us are looking forward to, the day I can get up and leave my regret. The day I can get up and leave these things that poisoned me. And note how we practice it every time we gather for Mass. He's here. We see Him. And then what do? We get up and we come. And we do what only hope can allow us to really do well. In a world that disappoints us all the time, in a world that teaches you don't reach out because someone's going to snatch it away from you, what do we do here? we still find the hope to stretch out our hand to goodness. That's what happens in this sacrament every time. It's a great thing when we come forward and we stretch out those hands to Him. He's our Savior, and we need saving, and that's the truth. But when the one who needs saving knows the direction he can stretch out his hand, oh, that is a source of joy. That is a source of relief. Because now I know where to reach. Now I know who to hold on to. And this is why 300 years ago, the founder of the Company of Mary, our founder, St. Louis-Marie de Montfort, was a curious man. He spent 16 years of his life hoping he would have priests to work with him. And when he died, he didn't exactly have that. He had a couple guys who were sort of connected to him. And yet before he died, he wrote a prayer to God asking for a religious community that would continue his mission. He died without really seeing it. He wrote a rule for this community that didn't exist before it existed. And he wrote us a letter. He wrote us a letter before we were even members. Note how remarkable this is. In the eyes of the world, this is really stupid. And yet he hoped for this with a certainty that it will happen. And he looked forward to it. And in that letter, he writes to this community and he says, "Don't be afraid, even though you're few and the wickedness of the world is very much. You're poor and those who oppose you are so very rich. You're small, and evil and sin and injustice are so very large. Don't be afraid." And then he says, "But that's not enough. It's not enough not to be afraid." It's a remarkable statement. What is that one thing more? God wants you to hope for great things from Him and to be filled with joy by reason of that hope. That was the hope in which he died. That was the hope out of which he lived. And the result of that hope is this shrine. That man who died without anything solid and definite around him died convinced it would happen. And out of that hope, 300 years later, we're here in this place, founded by that religious community that didn't exist the day he died. Hope is a tremendous virtue, a tremendous gift. Without it, we go nowhere. Without it, we just go through the motions. Oh, but with it, it's not just that we move forward, but there's a joy in the movement, even when the movement is difficult. And what a great gift that is. Amen.